be mindful and be reminded that as we read the Beatitudes, they are indeed grounded in the grace of God. These are not ladders or steps on a ladder in which you are to climb to gain favor with God, because we, you know, just because you've checked the box and said, well, I could say I'm number 2 and 3, but maybe not 4 and 5. That's certainly not the way we are to view the Beatitudes. They are not intended in any way to suggest to you and me the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation was implemented long time ago, and that plan never changes. It is by grace through faith in Christ alone. That is it, as we are saved. These are not how we are saved, but more or less describe those who are saved. These are clear indicators that God's grace has indeed worked in your heart. As a matter of fact, these Beatitudes give us a description, you could say, of those who have been blessed to know Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, we ask the question, have I realized that I am poor in spirit? Have I realized, or knowing that, have I mourned over my sin? Having mourned, do I understand that in that, as Christ has said here, blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, meaning that because I've realized I'm poor in spirit, and because I then have mourned over my sin, now, through Christ saving me, I am meek, meaning that I have come under His control. I am able to be led by Christ. The Spirit of God leads me. Is that who we are today? Have we come under His lordship? Also, are we those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? Are we those who show mercy? And we could go on and on and on and on. Again, the plan of salvation has never changed. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That is clear. But these indeed are the evidences of those who have been born again. These are those indicators in our life that we have been blessed in that we've come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, in saying all that, we want to ask the question, as we have read in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, or they shall be filled. We want to ask the question, first of all, what is the Lord speaking of when He speaks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And in order for us to understand this passage, we, you know, first must kind of think in our minds, or we really need to have lived in the East, so to speak, when almost everyone in that day, the great vast majority of people, lived, you could say, right on the threshold of poverty. They knew they were borderline starvation. And it was very difficult to find water. And if you knew where water was, it may be a journey to get that water. And so when Jesus came and He began to speak, blessed are those who are hungry and blessed are those who thirst for righteousness, you know, you begin to think that, well, they identified with what it meant to be hungry and what it meant to be thirsty. But Jesus did not say hunger for food or thirsty for water. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So there is a difference in Him indicating food or water, but rather those who are hunger and have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. This thought of being hungry and thirsty, from what the original language points out, is to express basically a deep, restless, unconquerable passion for something. You have a deep, restless passion for something. And this kind of hungering and thirsting that Christ was speaking about is those who have a hunger, a deep passion, and those who have a thirst, deep passion for righteousness. That is what Christ was speaking about. And blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, we ask the question, is this our attitude this morning? Is this your attitude? Is this what you hunger and thirst for this morning? You know, we got to be reminded, don't we, of who we are in our lost condition, who we are as the natural individual, the person that is in a natural state, never having been born again. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:11, there is no one who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned away. all alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, you know, you can put some of that on a postcard, amen. But, you know, when you read that, you think, well, what is that? That's the description of humanity. That's who we are in a lost state. In our natural condition, in the lost man, the Bible says, there is none who understand. Paul even backs that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he says there that the natural man cannot understand the things of God because he is spiritually deprived. The Bible even says in Romans 3 again that there is no one who seeks God. So if Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and yet the description of mankind is that there is none good, no, not one, and not one who seeks for God, then we got to say, well, something has had to happen to go to seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. When the Bible yet says there's no one who seeks for God, something has took place, has it not? Something has changed. And so we ask the question, well, what explanation is there for someone who goes from not seeking after God to now their life is characterized by one who is hungry and thirsty for righteousness? What has happened? I would call it regeneration. God has caused you to be born again. He has given you a new heart, one that now has eyes which see Christ, a heart that loves Christ, ears that hear Christ, and faith that wraps its arms around Christ. That's what the new birth brings in our lives. It changes our appetite. Everybody okay with that? It changes your craving. It changes what you hunger for. It changes what you're thirsty for. And you will be satisfied in thirsting and hungering for righteousness. That's what Christ has put before us this morning in His Word. I think many of us would be reminded of several passages from Psalms that speak about the longing for God. And this one may be, you may remember this one or be familiar. Psalm 42, the Bible tells us, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That is a psalm that they sang. They sang of their thirst and their hunger for knowing God. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary, to see your power and glory. And David said in Psalm 84, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Folks, I want you to know that when God does a miracle in your heart, when He saves you, when He causes you to be born again, you have been given a new heart and things change. When you go from not wanting Christ and not seeking Christ to now you want more of Him and you seek after Him, there has a change took place. And it's God who brings such work in our hearts. It is God that does these great things in our hearts of which we cannot say anything, but it was the Lord. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning about Peter and John as they were on the boat fishing in John 21, and they've been fishing, had caught nothing. This man from the shore tells them to cast their nets. They pull it up, and John leans over to Peter and says, it is the Lord. Dear friend, when you go from not wanting Christ and not knowing Christ to now you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, there's only one testimony that any of us have, and it is simply this: it is the Lord. That is it. And I hope this morning as you sit here, you can say, it is God who has done such a work in my life. It is God who has changed my appetite. God has given me a craving to know more and more of Christ. And you want Him more. So the exhortation this morning to all of us is to ask the question, is it true that you hunger and thirst for righteousness? And blessed are those who do this. This is the description of basically the new appetite that Christ gives to the believer. Well, we got to ask the question, don't we also? What are we to hunger and thirst after? Well, the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness. Righteousness. This is kind of a paradox, is it? God's good at that. You know, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, and it says you'll be satisfied, or I think some translations do say you will be filled. And you're like, okay, so I'm blessed if I'm hungering and thirsting for something, but I'm going to be filled. So if I'm filled, am I going to lose the blessingness of continue to hunger and thirst? How's all that work? You know, you get to thinking about that. Well, God is good about writing things that almost seem like a contradiction. Consider the miracle of the incarnation, right? Consider Christ being truly God and truly man. Friends, you are blessed if you hunger and thirst after. The Bible says the aim is righteousness. There may be some of you sitting here this morning even saying within yourself, I am a great sinner. I wish that I were forgiven, that I could be righteous before God. Dear friend, if God has brought you to that place, indeed you're blessed. You're blessed. If you know that's who you are, if you want to be forgiven, if your eyes have been opened to the reality of your sin and you see who you are before a holy God and you wish that you could be made right, you wish that you could be righteous before God, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Christ is very clear. There may be some of you sitting here this morning saying, I know that I am forgiven, I trust that I am, and I believe I'm saved, but I fear, you know, I have a kind of a dreadful fear lest I should fall into sin, maybe today or tomorrow, and you call out like Paul did, oh, wretched man, that I am. I have sinful tendencies. Oh, that I could be perfect just altogether and be delivered from this flesh which surrounds me. Maybe your thoughts this morning, how blessed are you? How blessed are you? Or perhaps you may be sitting here and weeping for a friend. Or a loved one. You may say, God's been gracious to me. God has saved me. But my husband or my brother or my child, they're living in sin. And these are my burdens that I have daily. And I've come here today with a very heavy heart because they do not know the Lord. That may be what you're thinking. How blessed that you're thinking of righteousness. That you're praying for God to do something righteous in their life. Be encouraged. Whatever form your hunger after righteousness may take, the Bible says you are blessed. You're blessed. Even if it means that you endure burdens that cause you pain or heartache regarding yourself or others. Dear friend, if it's of righteousness, you are blessed. You may be sitting here this morning and sighing just, man, you know, just, you ever have one of those moments where you just say, man, oh, that I could be what I want to be. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me, as Paul said in Romans 7, from this body of death? These inward corruptions, these evil imaginations. I cannot bear them, as you say. You feel or you think. You say, God's taught me to love what is good. He's given me a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But as Paul says, the good that I want to do, I do not. That may be where you are this morning. You even may think, you know, even my prayers are interrupted by wondering thoughts. You know, you get to praying and you're sincere with God and your mind may go to something way off the wall and you're trying to fight to get those thoughts back. You ever been in those moments? My tears that you say flow, they may be mixed with burdens of people that you love and they may be mixed with burdens of the desire and hunger and thirst you have to be more of what God has called us to be. You are blessed. You're blessed. Nevertheless, the text is pretty remarkable, isn't it? Why are they blessed? Why are you blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Were y'all ready for this big theological point right here? Jesus said so. Jesus said so. I mean, you know how many commentaries I had to read to get that one? Not too many. You know, you sit here and think this morning, why are we blessed? We're blessed because Jesus said you would be. You are. If your appetite has been changed from hungering and thirsting after something that was foreign to God and now it's of righteousness, you are blessed because the Savior said you're blessed. What an encouragement and joy. You know, you can imagine, you look around the crowd that Jesus was there that day and he was talking and preaching, and no doubt there were many who were probably self-satisfied. And if his eyes, you know, may have laid a sight on that guy, that individual was not hungering and thirsting for more and more of righteousness. And then Jesus, with a smile on his face, looks at the one who he knows their heart, and he knows that they want more and more and more of righteousness. Those are the blessed ones. Well, why else are they blessed? Well, number one, Jesus said so. I'd say secondly, because now they've been given a correct perspective. They've been given a new vision. Their hunger and thirst is for righteousness now. And not only do they have the right perspective, but they have the right appetite. Why are you blessed? Why did Jesus say you was blessed? Because you've been delivered. You've been saved. You've been transformed. They're blessed because the work of God through the Spirit has come in their life. The natural man loves what is wrong and evil, desires more and more of it. But the one who's been given a new heart desires more and more of righteousness. What is your appetite this morning? What are you hungering and thirsting for? It's interesting also that, you know, we ask the question, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So if I'm supposed to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness and I can be filled, then does that mean I get to the point where there's no more hungering, no more thirsting? Or how does that work? Well, I thought about giving an example of how much I love fried catfish, but I'm not going to do that. But, you know, you think about, as your hunger and thirst, so to speak, for whatever it is you love and crave, once you've had it and been filled, do you go home and think, well, that was the best meal I had. I probably won't ever eat it no more. Is that the way you live? No. I mean, you go home, you may be enlarged a little bit, so to speak. You've just made room for some more. Amen. You know, that's all it is. So, you know, you think about Christ and what he's saying. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they've been filled. Folks, when Christ begins to fill you, that hunger and that thirst for righteousness consistently grows with the depth of which you go and pursue it. It never reaches a point in this world or this life to where you've finally gotten to the point where you can say, I no longer hunger and thirst for Christ. For this will be of the life of any who has been transformed. This is of any who know that they have a new appetite, that they have a new desire. This is what Christ does for you. As you grow and you gaze upon His glory and you grow deeper and deeper and deeper and you're continually filled and filled and filled, it continually enlarges your appetite to know more and more and more of Him. And I wonder, maybe, hopefully, is that where you are today? We come now to verse 7. I'll be honest with you, this has been a challenging one to me, the way it's worded, and I share a little bit of that with you, and hopefully not, I never want to bring any confusion, and I always pray that whatever ain't good or anything, God will get rid of that. But as we think about this beatitude in verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If we're not careful, we almost read this and think, well, if I extend mercy, then I'm going to get mercy, right? That's kind of the automatic reaction or interpretation we get when we read it. Well, if I do X, then Y. You know, and if you're not careful, that leads you into that, I'd say, prosperity mindset to where, well, if I check this box, then this is supposed to happen. And when this don't happen, then maybe I didn't check this box good enough. I need to go back and fill it in just a little bit darker, you know. And so then you begin to play that life, and then you fall under legalism and that burden and so forth. So, you know, we think about this beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And it's interesting the way it's worded, and I do believe in the conclusion that I have drawn is that this is more of pointing to a future mercy that those receive who are in Christ. As we extend mercy, we do so because we've received mercy. You see, the Bible is pretty clear that we in our conduct is not the cause of our receiving mercy. You and I today, if you've been saved, it was not because of your conduct that earned for you the mercy of God. Not anything you've done made God look to you and say, oh, they deserve that now. That's not how this works. You and I deserve judgment. You and I deserve the wrath of God. You and I deserve hell. But God in His mercy and grace gives to us freely. Now, if you're in Matthew 5, just look over with me to chapter 6, verse 15. Matthew 6, verse 15. Matthew 6. Well, let's look at 14 and 15. Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. So who was it that you had to forgive before God saved you? Could you read it that way? Good. If I don't do this, then He ain't going to do that, right? We got to be careful, don't we? Because we know that the testimony from the beginning of the Bible to the end is the grace and mercy and love of God extended to sinners. Not because of what we've done, but simply because of the promise He's made. That's what we know. We know that. So how does that help us interpret the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that in Matthew 6 does not mean that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. What it means is that unless we forgive others, there's really no evidence in our lives that we have been forgiven. Does that make sense? If I don't show mercy, then there's pretty good evidence in that I've not been extended, that I've not received mercy. So if I don't know what it is to be merciful to a brother or sister, then there's pretty good evidence in there that I don't know what it is to receive the mercy of God. And if I don't know what it is to forgive a brother, then there's a lot of evidence in that I don't really understand what it is to be forgiven by God. That's what Christ is pointing out, is that you and I, we are blessed, are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Dear friend, the reason that any of us would be merciful is because we have received mercy. Think about the way these Beatitudes build on each other. Blessed are the poor in spirit, okay? God opens your eyes to see that you are spiritually bankrupt and have nothing. Then He says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. So you're blessed if you realize you have nothing spiritually. Then you mourn over your sin, you're blessed. And then you're meek. Blessed are the meek. So how did you begin to realize you had nothing? What prompted you to have an emotion even over that, to weep over that? And then what enabled you to be drawn and pulled under the Lordship of Christ and become meek? Like, how did all that happen? Well, the Spirit of God working in our hearts. And then in verse 6, those who don't seek for God, now you're blessed because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Where did that appetite come from? And then verse 7, blessed are the merciful. These are the realities of those who have been saved. And dear friend, if you've been born again, then it should be very clearly that you are one who extends mercy. Christians, I say Christians, maybe I should be careful. I want to be careful how I say anything, but you know, you talk with people, visit with people, different things, and most of the time, you almost get some, kind of a common response. Most folks don't want to go down there to that church, whatever church that may be, because of a bad experience they had, or because some, you know, it's just a bad group of people, or X, Y, or Z, whatever it may be. Dear friend, if we as Christians would be marked by anything, number one, we should be very humble that we've even been called out by God. Number two, the Bible says in Colossians that we're to be those who are seen to have attitudes of thanksgiving. We're to be very thankful people. We should be those who are showing love, those who are gracious. But you know, there's a difference between mercy and grace. Grace, from what I've heard it put, grace, as we know, is unmerited favor. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. We deserve wrath, justice. And in God's mercy, He withholds that, pulls it back. As Christians, we shouldn't necessarily be the first to jump on another brother in the midst of a low time. Is everybody okay with that? If I've been shown mercy by God, how much more so should that be seen in my life as well? May God help us to be diligent and mindful. You know, it was mercy that led Abraham to plead for Lot, his nephew, to be rescued. It was Joseph who was being merciful when he forgave his brothers and fed his family. It was Moses who was being merciful and pled to God to heal his sister Miriam because she had went against him and God had struck her with leprosy. It was mercy on David's part when he spared the life of Saul. And Paul said this about the ungodly. He said in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. James said in James 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you commit murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as though who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. If you will, flip with me to Luke chapter 10 as we draw to a close. I want to give you another biblical illustration here of mercy. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse number 30. I think most of us are very well aware and familiar of this parable the Lord told of the Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when they saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I'll repay you. which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Now, in that story of the great Good Samaritan, Jesus was pointing out that he himself was the Good Samaritan. But his implication to that is, which of the three showed mercy? When the Lord came by our way and we were dead, he didn't have to call our name, but he showed mercy. Dear friend, may we be a people who show mercy. I think of Christ in Isaiah 42. It says, he will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. You know, when Jesus encountered broken reeds, he didn't go ahead and fully break them. When he encountered those whose lives were festering away like a wick that was burning down to its last length, he didn't go ahead and quench it out. Aren't you glad he didn't do it to you? Amen. Ephesians 2, the Bible says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I thought of this old hymn. I think many of you will remember it. Years I spend in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's words at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Oh, and now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Y'all know the chorus. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty. Where? At Calvary. Boy, isn't mercy great there. Maybe you're here this morning and need reminding of this as well. If you ever read the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, man, you just need a box of Kleenexes next to you. They called him the weeping prophet for a reason. All he ever preached was judgment. And all he saw was judgment. And in Lamentations chapter 3, he's recalling all of what God had allowed to happen. But right in kind of the middle, he makes a change. And he said that in the middle of all of this, this is what he said. He said, Lamentations 3:21, yet I recall this to mind, therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Therefore I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will hope in him. Dear friend, the Lord is rich in mercy. His mercies are new every day. And even though our sins are many, his mercy is more. You received new mercy today. And guess what? It starts over in the morning. And it starts over the next day. God's mercies are new every morning. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness this morning, be filled from the fountain of Christ. And if you have been filled, may God help each and every one of us be those who give mercy and are merciful. You want to know where mercy's found? It's found at Calvary. I love that verse in that song Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. If you want to know the grace and mercy of God this morning, it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him and you want to know Him, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to be saved from your sin, the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 9, confess with your mouth the Lord that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and thou shalt be saved. Boy, isn't it good to be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word.